that you would turn into your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 14. If you want to use your chair Bibles, I believe it's found on page 10, or you can follow along on the screen up there. Today's passage is Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 to 14. Genesis 17, 1 to 14. Follow along with me. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are now your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." The word of the Lord. Good thing Ryan didn't choose any songs about circumcision, right? So have you ever been to a wedding and heard some funny or untraditional wedding vows? There's quite a lot of them nowadays. Listen to this one from the bride. "I promise to love you as much as I love my credit card and not hold your poor fashion sense against you. From this day forward, I will make sure your lucky shirt is washed for every game day and will have plenty of potato chips on hand in the house. I will love you for richer or for poorer as long as our credit limit stays high." This is from the groom then to his bride. "I promise to love you as much as the Chicago Cubs and not hold your black and white dress against you. I will love you in sickness and in health from this day forward until death parts us or you become a White Sox fan." Sounds like true love to me, right? Yeah. Notice the conditions of the vows at the end. As long as our credit limit stays high, or until you become a White Sox fan. Though these are funny vows, I think, don't sometimes we have conditions in our promises or vows with one another and with God? This passage that we just read in Genesis is God's covenant to Abram, and Abram's covenant to God. He is making the vow to Abram and expects Abram to do his part to keep his vow. We'll bring out the uniqueness of God's covenant, his faithfulness, and what Abram was required to do, and that we, as a church, need to set ourselves apart for God's covenant. So let's first take a look at number one, how God is faithful to keep his covenant. So let me bring us up to speed from the last few chapters. Remember that God, in chapter 15, had made a covenant with Abram. God had walked through the carcasses, symbolizing that he would always keep his promise, that he would never break it. The very next chapter, sometime later, Abram sleeps with his wife Sarah's servant, Hagar, and has a son through her, Ishmael. Even though the promised child was supposed to come through Sarai, Abram took the matters into his own hands and didn't display his trust in God's promise to give him a son through Sarai. I want to draw your attention to the last verse in chapter 16. If you look, it says Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Now you see in verse 1 of chapter 17 that Abram was 99 years old. If If you do the math, not one of my fortes, but I can do subtraction, you see that 13 years had passed between these two chapters. 13 years of raising Ishmael. 13 years of not hearing from God. 13 years of wondering if God would still keep his promise to Abram. I'm sure Abraham was still hoping, praying, wondering, is God still going to show up? Has God forgotten about me? And then something amazing happens in verse 1. God appears. God appears to Abraham and says, I am God Almighty. In Hebrew, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Abram had taken matters into his own hands. He has sinned against God. But God appears to him and gently reminds him of who he is, that he is God Almighty. He is the all-powerful one. He is able to open a barren womb, to perform a miracle, to turn the bleakest situation into one of beauty and hope. God is faithful to keep his covenant. And interestingly, if you look at those first few verses in 17, instead of going right to condemn Abram, what does God say? He doesn't judge or criticize. He says, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. So was Abram let off the hook? Or was he shown mercy? Let's unpack that command a little bit. Walk before me faithfully. God is telling Abram, be with me. Spend time in my presence. Live and move about in your life with me, with God. Be blameless. Give yourself wholly to me. Keep your commitment to me with integrity. Choose to belong to me, Abram. Will Abram ever be without fault? No. Would Abram keep God's covenant perfectly? Absolutely not. But the standard here that God is asking for us is pure devotion to our relationship with him, not moral perfection. It's a heart issue rather than a behavior issue. The Hebrew word here for blameless isn't talking about being perfect, but rather giving yourself completely to the relationship with God. It's not about being perfect. It's just about being with God. God then goes on to make this covenant with Abram. Did you notice how many times the word covenant came up in those 13 verses? Anybody counting? The word covenant is spoken by God 10 times in these 14 verses alone. 10 times. I think this word might be important, right? I'd say this passage is probably about the covenant that God is making, that God is asking Abram to make with him. But this isn't just any covenant that we've seen. This will be an everlasting covenant. The word everlasting comes up 4 times in chapter 17, 3 times in these 14 verses alone. The only other time the word everlasting has come up so far in the Bible, in these first 17 chapters of Genesis, is when God makes that covenant with Noah, an everlasting covenant through the rainbow that God wouldn't destroy the world by flood. Only God's covenants are everlasting. The covenants that we make, we won't keep perfectly, but God will keep them perfectly. So as God is introducing his covenant to Abram, I counted 8 things that God promises to do for him and his descendants. The previous covenant that God had made in chapter 15 was tied more to the land that his descendants would receive. In this one, the covenant has more to do with who Abram's descendants would be. Much of this is reaffirmation, though, of what God has already promised throughout these many chapters that we've been seeing in Genesis. But God, this time, he elevates the stakes for Abram. How so? God changes Abram's name. We can finally start calling him Abraham, which I've been calling him the whole time anyways. But in your footnotes in the Bible, you can see what the different names mean. Abram, Abraham. Abram, exalted father. Abraham, father of many nations. Through this name change, God is making the covenant with Abraham personal. When we enter into a covenant with God, it always involves a radical change in us. We can't enter into a covenant with the Most High and expect to stay the same. God transforms Abraham. God commands Abraham to walk before him faithfully, to be blameless. The immediate transformation and changes and change of position through the name change was to be reinforced and sustained through Abraham's life by walking closely with God. God put Abraham in a new position through the name change, but it needed to be constantly reinforced through walking closely with El Shaddai, with God Almighty. God is faithful to keep his covenant. From the time Abram was 75 to now 99, 24 years, God had promised descendants and had been gently reminding Abraham of what he was going to do. God hadn't forgotten Abraham, because God will always keep his covenant. But unfortunately, a lot of times in our life, people fail to keep their promises. They break their covenant. Something you thought was rock solid, like this concrete here, is now broken, lost. Has someone failed to keep their promise to you recently? Your spouse, your dad and mom, who promised to take you out this weekend but got busy with work? Maybe your boss, who promised you a pay raise and better hours, but that was months ago. You don't think it's going to materialize. Or maybe it's those in leadership who promise things in a campaign but don't follow through when they're in leadership. But have you kept all your promises lately? Sometimes I think, I'm only going to have one cookie. 5 cookies later, the guilt starts setting in. Perhaps you made a covenant or a promise with your accountability partner that you weren't going to gossip anymore. But as soon as you hear those other ladies start gossiping about that one woman, you jump right in. Before you know, you've slandered that woman behind her back. Or you've made a promise to God, to your spouse, and to yourself that I wasn't going to look at that website anymore. But you do it. You give in. You break your promise. You keep making more promises, but you break them still. We live in a world of broken promises. Words don't mean much anymore. Covenants and vows seem like just rituals that people make. And yet, although we have received hurt and pain from probably everyone who is close to us at some point in our lives, God is different. God is never unfaithful. Because God will never break his promises. Let me say that again. God will never break his promises. Do you believe that? His timing isn't always in line with what we want. We see Abraham took matters into his own hands and had a son through another woman. And yet God doesn't show up and start yelling or punishing Abraham. He appears to him and says, I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. I am the God who can give you a son. I am the only God who promised to establish you and your descendants for everlasting. When we continue to read the Bible throughout Genesis until the end, Revelation, we see that God does in fact keep his promise. He gave Abraham a whole nation of people to call his own. He eventually gave Abraham kings through his line. The land of Canaan was one day given to the Israelites, 400 or 500 years later. And eventually, thousands of years later, the King of Kings, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes through Abraham, the one through whom all nations would be blessed. Abraham saw just a glimpse of that everlasting covenant. Today we can see how God has folded it all out before us. God desires to enter into the same sort of covenant relationship with you and with me. He wants you to see that he will be faithful no matter what the world does, no matter what you and I do, no matter what sin we have in our past. He wants you to know that he is faithful to keep his covenant. He wants to be your God. This everlasting faithful covenant isn't just for Abraham. It's for any who choose to walk with him faithfully. God transitions then from these verses, how he will display his covenant to Abraham, to now how Abraham displays his covenant to God. In the second part of the passage, God asked Abraham and those who would enter into a covenant with him to set themselves apart for his covenant. So we look at number 2, we set ourselves apart for his covenant. Take a look at verses 9 and 10. They read, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you must be circumcised. Abraham has to do what? Get circumcised. I'm thinking, ouch. He's 99. His son Ishmael is 13. He has dozens, if not hundreds, of other people in his household who are adult males who also would have to be circumcised. What might be the reason God is asking Abraham to do such a thing? To give you a little bit of a background on what God is asking Abraham to do, circumcision was not a new concept in that culture. In the ancient Near East, the region today known as the Middle East, circumcision was already being practiced by some people in Canaan, where Abraham was living, and Egypt, where the Israelites would eventually end up. This circumcision was a rite for puberty when they were 12 or 13 years old. But Abraham's circumcision was different. It was to be the physical sign of an inward covenant, the heart promise, the special relationship with God's people. What was crucial that we saw in verse 2 was that Abram walked before the Lord faithfully and that he be blameless, giving himself wholly to his relationship with God. God is always more concerned about our heart, about our action, about our heart and inward appearance rather than our external appearance. The sign of the covenant in circumcision is just to display the heart commitment that Abraham was making to God. When God commands Abraham to be circumcised, notice verse 11, you are to undergo circumcision and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So through being circumcised, Abraham, his household, his community were being set apart because in order to be recipients of God's blessing, they had to be circumcised. And if they refused to circumcise their sons or themselves, they would be cut off from the community, removed from God's covenant. You might be thinking, wait, just refusing circumcision and they're removed from God's blessing from the community? Sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? It did to me at first too. Until I realized that the outward sign was a reflection of what the heart had already decided. To not be willing to undergo circumcision was demonstrating to them that, to God, that they were unwilling to be in a covenant relationship with him. They were not willing to be set apart. They weren't willing to walk with God and give themselves wholly and fully to the relationship with him. As God's people, we must set ourselves apart for God's covenant. So circumcision was the outward sign for a hard decision. Another example of an outward sign for a hard decision is my wedding ring or my wedding vows. That's our wedding day, showing off our wedding rings. I made a promise to Rachel to love her for the rest of my life, no matter the situation we go through. And our wedding vows that we wrote a few days before we got married are hanging up in our hallway as a constant reminder of the covenant that we entered into with one another on July 14, 2012. I remember that very well, just so you know. Can't forget. And as a symbol, as a sign of that covenant, I wear this gold ring. My covenant is only to Rachel. It's an exclusive covenant. We committed ourselves to each other. We committed to having intimacy only with one another. We committed to seeking God together. Our rings and our vows are outward signs of our willingness and our submission to set ourselves apart for the special relationship that we have. I have vowed to date Rachel the rest of my life, to give all of myself with integrity to my relationship with her, and I wear this ring to remind myself of that. When Abram and his household was circumcised, they displayed their commitment to that covenant with God. But that did not mean that they were going to live perfectly before God. Just because I'm wearing this wedding ring and have those vows hanging up in my hallway doesn't mean I won't keep my promise perfectly. Will I never slip up, never fail? No. I have to keep walking with Rachel, spending time with her, pursuing her, displaying my affection for her so that our love for one another won't grow cold. We're fanning the flame, renewing that covenant we made, reminding ourselves of why we entered into this covenant relationship with one another. When we enter into a covenant relationship with someone else, it's a very serious matter. If one party breaks the covenant, there are repercussions. If I were to be unfaithful to my wedding vows, I would seriously damage my marriage. It could be restored, but there would be a lot of pain. Maybe some of you have experienced this type of hurt from a covenant relationship that was broken. I'm sorry if you have. As good as a marriage covenant relationship can be, it will never be perfect. We can never perfectly keep our promises with one another. We can never wholly set ourselves apart to this covenant relationship. But our covenant with God that he makes with us is an everlasting one. It's different, more glorious, more beautiful than any covenant relationship that we could ever experience here on earth. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. In the New Living Translation, verse 13 says, "Your bodies will bear the mark of my everlasting covenant." Your bodies will bear the mark. Abram was to walk before God and be blameless, and circumcision was his mark that he was set apart for God. But being circumcised, only that didn't fulfill the terms. When you read later on in the Old Testament, all the Israelites were circumcised. But eventually they were kicked out of the promised land. But they were circumcised. They weren't fulfilling the heart covenant with God. In Jesus' time, the Pharisees were making such a big deal of circumcision, putting it on the same level as faith in Jesus. In our small group right now, we're studying Galatians. And it's amazing to see how false teachers came into the church so early on, trying to pull away the believers from salvation in faith alone. It was salvation and circumcision to those false teachers. But don't sometimes we think that if we're baptized or in other churches confirmed, or if we go to churches regularly, that we've kept our part of the deal? As long as I do this thing or do these few things, I've secured my end of the deal, and I'll get to go to heaven with God. God is going to keep his promises to me because I did this. But baptism is simply an outward sign of our inward heart transformation. Coming to church doesn't save us, but it unites us with the body and helps us stand firm in our relationship with God. Saying the sinner's prayer one time and then living life however you want doesn't cut it for God. Circumcision, like any of these rituals, can easily become meaningless. It did become meaningless for the Israelites. Their hearts weren't following after God anymore. They had put their hope in the sign, in the mark, instead of the one who made the covenant with them. The outward sign of circumcision eclipsed the relationship with the one who set apart for them. Even a few centuries later, when Moses was preparing the Israelites to go into the promised land, he reminded them, "Guys, we got to be faithful. We got to be faithful to walk with God." He tells them that they had to be set apart. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, he says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live." Who does the circumcision according to this verse? God, the Lord. And if you have chosen to follow Christ, your heart has been circumcised. Your heart has been set apart, transformed by God. This heart transformation is far more important than any of the outside rituals, circumcision that the Israelites went through. True circumcision, true heart transformation, is not something that we can ever accomplish on our own. It has to be God doing it for us. No baptism, no church attendance, no amount of money, good works can ever change our hearts to love God. Only God can do that. Paul sheds light on what happens when heart circumcision takes place. What happens when it takes place? He says in Colossians 2, 11 to 14, "In him you were also circumcised. In Christ you were circumcised. With a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you are circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you are dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." Amen. When Abraham was commanded by God to be circumcised, and all his people and household with him, God was commanding them to be set apart. He was commanding them to display their commitment to God's covenant. Total obedience is a necessary condition to experience this covenant promise with God. Total obedience. Walking before God means to reorient one's life to his presence, his promise, and his demands. God desired Abraham's heart, which was reflected then in the circumcision. God wants his children. He wants you. He wants me to set apart ourselves exclusively for our relationship with him that he has invited us into. Church, God is calling us into a covenant, a relationship with him that is everlasting. When God says that he will be your God, that he will be God Almighty, he really means it. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will remain faithful to keep his promise to you, even though we aren't faithful to keep our promise to him. What he asks of us is not to be perfect, but to walk faithfully with him, to be blameless, to give ourselves wholly to that relationship with God. Will you commit to setting yourself apart for God today? For the first time, would you respond to God's calling to be in a relationship with him? It's the most loving and faithful relationship that you could ever experience. But maybe you've already entered into that covenant relationship with God. And so maybe you need to take some time to just renew that. Tell God that you want to walk faithfully with him, that you want to be blameless, that you want to give yourself more wholly to him. Take a few moments now to pray, just between you and God, just on your own. Tell God that you want to be faithful to him, that you want to follow him, you want to pursue him more. And after a few minutes, I'll close us. So let's take some time now, just on your own. Just get quiet before God. Just tell him that you want to renew your covenant with him. Let's take a few minutes now and pray. If there's anyone here who hasn't yet responded to your call of coming into relationship with you, Jesus, would today be the day that they tell you, God, that they want to follow you, that they want to set themselves apart exclusively for you. God, and I pray for those of us who have already made a commitment to you. Lord, it's so hard to remain exclusively yours. The world, our flesh, still has such a pull on our lives. I pray that we would renew that commitment today to you, that, Lord, every day we would wake up and invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and rule our hearts. Thank you for the work, Jesus Christ, of the cross. Thank you that it is finished. Father, would you continue to strengthen our walk with you as we call upon the name of the Lord? It's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray these things. Amen.